Good morning. Hey. Aren't you thankful this morning that God is good? And we sang the song, What He's Done. And I look out this morning, we're down a little from normal, aren't we? But it's a snow day. That was to be expected. And this is still roughly the same, if not more, than we were averaging when I arrived here. It's because of what He's done. Because of what the Lord has done. Now, I'm thankful that, I appreciate the confidence that some of you put into the pastor and pastoral abilities. For example, some apparently think that I can control the weather. I had someone very lovingly this morning tell me that they were going to send me to Arkansas if this is what it's going to be like for me to be here. I didn't bring the snow, folks. But being Northeast Tennessee, boy, I sure don't mind it. But I'm thankful to see all of you. I'm thankful for the folks that we've got here. And yet, let's never forget that when we look around here, this isn't all the folks we've got, because we also have some loving servants and some adorable little children in our nursery. They're here worshiping too. They're here serving the Lord too. And we need to be mindful of that. And with that, let me just reiterate again the importance of having servants to serve in the nursery. It's not just babysitting, folks. It is ministering to young children. It is letting them know, even if they can't reproduce the words, letting them know that they are special, made by God, and that God loves them. You are ministering to parents that need an opportunity to hear the word and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is important enough that I don't know if we filled the need for next week or not, but every once in a while I'll hear that we don't have anyone for nursery next week. Folks, if we get here on a Sunday and we don't have anyone for nursery, I'm going to find a deacon to preach for me and I'll fill the nursery, okay? It's that important, and I want you to know that. It's not a threat. I'm just telling you, it's that important to ministry, and we need to recognize that. So if the Lord moves you to be willing to serve in that area, even if it's as a backup or if it once a month or whatever it may be, contact Tina or Darby or even Lorian in the office, and we can get you set up. But if you have your Bibles this morning and want to turn with us, our lesson will come again from Hebrews, beginning with the 14th verse of chapter 4, and we'll read through the 10th verse of chapter 5. We're not going to pay attention to chapter divisions because these letters weren't written with chapter divisions. Anyway, that's right where we left off last week as we continue to study through this wonderful epistle. And what I want us to understand this morning, folks, we need to recognize that the Word of God is clear. We have a great high priest in Jesus Christ. He's great, not just in terms of quality, but also in terms of his highly exalted stature. He has always, always been that great mediator between God and man. You might think, well, how's it always? Consider this. When God established his tabernacle among the Israelites, he gave Moses very precise direction on every aspect. And you can find those details in the last half of Exodus and in Leviticus. But God was exact in dictating the materials to use, the dimensions of construction, the methods of fabrication, and even the appropriate personnel for service and the actions that they would take. Very exact. God ordained a priesthood to serve in the tabernacle before him and appointed a high priest to stand as the mediator between sinful man and a holy God. Because sinful man cannot stand before a holy God. Even Moses, as great as he was, when he said, "Let me see your glory," God said, "You can't look on my face and live." We can't come before a holy God without a mediator. But you know what? Even in Exodus 25:40, God refers to the directions that he gave Moses as a pattern. a pattern. Not a singular original design, but a copy of an established design. Hebrews 10 tells us that the law is a shadow of good things to come, a copy of the heavenly reality. In chapter 9, we read that it was necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens, you understand, what's heavenly is the original, should be purified with these. And then we read that Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but he's entered into heaven itself. The point is this: ever since sin entered the world with Adam's disobedience, man has been separated from God, who is too holy to countenance sin. And the only way that man could ever have a relationship with God is through the mediation of a high priest. That's the role Aaron and his family filled in the tabernacle, but even that was a pattern. It was a pattern, because even the high priest needed a high priest. And even before the Levitical priesthood was established, God-fearing men, and I'm talking about men like Adam, Seth, Enoch, Noah, and Abraham. Folks, they were only considered heroes of the faith, but they were only able to relate to God based on their faith and anticipation of the high priestly work in heaven of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But you know what? We no longer have to anticipate, because the work is done. It's complete, and our great high priest is in his office. With that in mind, let's read together. So as you're able, will you stand in reverence for the reading of God's holy word? In Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, the word of God says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek." Let's pray together. Father, we know that this is your word, that it is divinely inspired, that it is given to us so that you may reveal your truth. Lord, we know that it is without error, and that every word is profitable unto us. Lord, we ask that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see today, that we may see your truth. We ask, Lord, that by your Spirit, through this word, you would search our hearts, Lord. Convict us, encourage us, build us up, tear us down, whatever may be needed. And Lord, through the ministry of our great high priest, would you consecrate us, purify us, make us acceptable in your sight, that Jesus Christ may be glorified in and through us. And all God's people said, thank you. You may be seated. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. But what profession? Let's review the context. In chapter 4, we've just been assured that the promise of entering into God's rest, His finished work, remains for the people of God. That's what we saw last week. And we've been exhorted to be diligent to enter into that rest. How? Through faith. Because in verse 3, we're told, we which have believed do enter into rest. So it's through faith that we enter into that rest, that we become the people of God. But believing what? In what do we profess faith? Well, if we back up a little bit more, we're reminded that we are the household of Christ. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. That's chapter 3, verse 6. But again, what confidence are we to hold to? What hope is he talking about? Well, verse 1 of chapter 3 then tells us to consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. So he's called the high priest first there, but still it's not exactly clear what is that profession of which he is the apostle and high priest. So we'll back up a little bit further to chapter 2, verse 9. And there we find that Jesus, the Son through whom God has spoken to us in these last days, the one who is the brightness of God's own glory and the express image of God's own person, the one who is superior to angels. Verse 9 says, we see this Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Why? That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. How did he do that? Verse 14 tells us, for as much then as the children, folks, that's you and me, right? We're the children. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Friends, that's our profession. That's the gospel. That through the birth, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the power of death has been defeated. Are y'all awake? That's pretty awesome. That those in bondage to sin and death have been set free. The curse of sin, which is a life of unceasing vanity of labor, culminating only in death, that curse has been reversed. There is now a rest. God's rest. Found in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our rest. Jesus paid it all, like the song says. His grace is sufficient. That is our profession, that life and rest are found in Jesus Christ. That's what we hold fast to, and our motivation to hold fast to that profession is the truth of the ascension of Jesus. The author says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Because, folks, Jesus, even now, is at the right hand of God. Our great high priest is not absent. He is at his post. He is in the holy place, ministering for us, even now. Isn't that good news? Let's cling to that and rest in him and his sufficiency. Why? Well, we see in verse 15, because he knows what it's like to walk in our shoes. He empathizes with us. We don't have a high priest who can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted, just like we are. He knows and he understands our weakness. He is compassionate. And yet he was and is without sin. Jesus never failed. He never faltered and is thus uniquely qualified to stand before God the Father in holiness to plead our case with compassion before him. What a great high priest we have. It's for this reason that he alone is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. Because he ever lives to make intercession for them. We've read that verse, right? He ever liveth to make intercession for them. You ever get blown away by that? He's interceding for you. Folks, Jesus is praying for you. And he's praying for me. Even now and always, he is at the right hand of God praying for us. The one who wrote the law. The only one who ever was able to keep the law. The one who alone is qualified to judge and condemn us by the law. Instead of condemning us, he prays for us. What a wonderful encouragement. What a blessed truth. In fact, like the psalmist said, it's too wonderful. Do you sometimes get weary in resisting temptation? Sometimes get tired? If you do, resist it a little bit longer. You know why? Because he's praying for you. Jesus is at the Father's hand saying, Father, give him strength. Give her strength. When you fall, friends, let's not wallow in shame. Get back up. How often are we tempted to think that somehow we've disappointed our Lord or made him angry and now Jesus is going to get back at us because of how we wronged him? No, folks. He's praying for us. John tells us that when we sin, we have an advocate. Not a judge. An advocate. Someone on our side with the Father. And that is Jesus Christ, the righteous. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And you know what's wonderful is even if we do know what we're doing in our stubborn, sinful pride and arrogance, then he says, Father, the price for that was already paid. I paid it in full. That one belongs to me to keep. How many times, folks, I do know exactly what I'm doing. And yet Jesus says, Father, that one's still mine. Don't hold it against him. I paid for that one. Friends, keep resisting. Keep confessing and keep getting back up. Hold fast the profession that your hope is Jesus. Because we have a great high priest. Jesus, the Son of God. His work is effective. He reconciles us to God. But you might ask, why do we need a high priest? What is the high priest's function? And so we see that in verse 1 of chapter 5. For every high priest is taken from among men, is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. We can look back at the Old Testament, see that the Aaronic priesthood is our model. The pattern given to men to show them spiritual truths. That's what we see in Aaron. Well, every high priest called from among men, beginning with Aaron, was appointed by God for men to stand in mediation between sinful men and a holy God, to mediate those things pertaining to God. So first, the high priest was to speak and to teach God's laws and decrees. But also, the high priest was to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. That's an interesting combination of phrases. Gifts and sacrifices. The sacrifices for sins to pay man's sinful debts, but also to offer sinful man's worship and tribute. Well, we don't think of that today, because nowadays we all come into church and we sit and we all get to worship and sing the songs. But do you recognize that in the tabernacle, folks couldn't just come into the tabernacle and worship? Even their worship had to be offered through the priest, because sinful man can't come to a holy God. In his sinful state, man can't even approach God to worship Him without a mediator. So every sacrifice, those offered for sin and those offered for worship, had to be brought through a priest. Folks, that's still true today, because even our best efforts, even our most heartfelt and sincere praise and adoration, is made filthy rags by our sin. Even our acts of service must be consecrated through a priest to be acceptable to God. But that's what Jesus does for us. He is the propitiation for our sins, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In Hebrews 9:26, we see that now, once in the end of the world, He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. He was once offered to bear the sins of many. But He also purifies our worship and enables us to be able to come before Him. The tabernacle and all of its trappings, including the priests, were purified and consecrated by the blood of bulls and goats. Blood was sprinkled on them, literally, to consecrate them. But if that were the case then, then like the author says in Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Jesus consecrated us so that we can serve, so that we can worship. As a church, we are the body of Christ, and we are temples of the Holy Spirit. It is Jesus whose blood has purified us and consecrated us for service. Friends, it is only through the high priestly ministry of Jesus that our acts of worship and service are made acceptable to God. We ought to keep that in mind when we get a little prideful and think, look at all the good things I'm doing for the Lord. Now look at all the good things you bring that are worthless until Jesus takes them and offers them in your stead. We don't come before God with anything in our hand. We come to Jesus. He offers us to God. But what makes Jesus so uniquely great, we might ask? He's a great high priest. You know, the Hebrews to whom the author is writing here, because of their respect for the law, also would have had a lot of respect for the high priest's role in the temple. And so, could Jesus, whom they cannot see, really be greater than the high priest that they can see, clothed with all of His garments of majesty and beauty? And the answer is absolutely He is greater. Absolutely He's greater, and for a number of reasons. First, like other high priests, Jesus knows our weaknesses. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for that. We see in verse 2 that The high priests appointed from among men were chosen from among men precisely so that they could be compassionate. Because they were themselves men with sinful natures and prone to temptation and fleshly weakness. Because of that, they could sympathize with those who either sin out of ignorance or those who are led astray, seduced by the temptation of the flesh. See, it was necessary that the high priest be consecrated to God for holy service, but also be able to relate to sinful man. Jesus fits that bill perfectly. Because he was fully human, susceptible to the same pains and urges that affect us all. Again, as the word says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. Jesus knows our weaknesses. But unlike other high priests, Jesus is without sin. You see, though he was the high priest, Aaron, Moses' brother, was a sinful man. Y'all should read Exodus sometime and just laugh. Because old boy makes an idol, a golden calf, while Moses is on Mount Sinai with God. Wonderful timing for this idolatry. But he makes a golden calf, and then he lies about it. He tells Moses, well, I just threw all the gold in the fire, and out pops this calf. Imagine my surprise. The audacity of the guy, I mean, really. But this was sinful human weakness, right? He also joined his sister Miriam at one point in murmuring against Moses and against the Lord. Aaron was compassed with infirmities, and he was himself sinful. The original high priest, before he could offer sacrifices for sins on behalf of the people, he had to offer for himself and for his own sins. And the same held true for all of Aaron's sons after him. Every high priest had to offer sacrifice for his own sins. But Jesus, unlike other high priests, though he knows and understands our weaknesses, being tempted in all points just as we are, is without sin. He is Jesus Christ the righteous. He has no need to offer for himself. You know what that means? It means his ministry is undividedly focused on mediating for us. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In Hebrews 7:26, we read, for such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. What a great high priest. Because also like other high priests, Jesus is appointed by God to this role. Jesus didn't choose his ministry. He didn't choose this office. He didn't claim it for himself in some kind of self-serving bid for glory or worship. In fact, no high priest did. At least not until generations later when the system was entirely corrupted. But Aaron didn't lobby for the job. He was called to it by God. In verses 4 and 5 we see, and no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. See, Jesus also was appointed to his role by God, his Father. And so the author here, knowing his audience's veneration of Scriptures and what should be our veneration of the Scriptures, again appeals to Scripture to prove his point. Psalm 2 is a distinctly messianic psalm. It is clearly understood and was clearly understood by the Jews of that time to refer to the promised Messiah. So he quotes Psalm 2, verse 7, to prove that Jesus was made high priest by the same one who said, I'll find it, Psalm 2, verse 7, I will declare the decree, the Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And he then goes on to inextricably link the offices of Messiah and high priest in Jesus, the Son of God, by quoting yet another messianic psalm, Psalm 110, verse 4, where we read, The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. These Jews to whom the author is writing, they knew these scriptures and knew that they would be fulfilled in Messiah. He's making the point that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God, and he is our great high priest. Jesus is qualified to be the high priest because he is appointed to such by God. But unlike other high priests, Jesus is an eternal priesthood. That verse 6 says, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In Hebrews 7, 23 and 24, we read, And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. All the high priests died. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Jesus is our great high priest and forever will be. He will forever be praying for us. Forever be our advocate with the Father. His love for us and his ministry on our behalf is unchangeable. Do we recognize how powerful that is? That Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is unique among the high priests. He is our great high priest. So how does our great high priest lead us to God? The key to answering that question is found in verse 9. He, Jesus, became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now let's break down that language a little bit. The word author indicates that Jesus is the source of eternal salvation, but it's actually a little deeper than that. The word literally means that in which the cause of anything resides. That in which the cause of anything resides. Folks, that's powerful. Because the cause for eternal salvation resides in Jesus. The difference is, it's not related to him, like some believe. It's not as though if we just try to live like Jesus or to follow his example that that's sufficient. The cause for salvation isn't related to Jesus. It is in him. The cause for salvation is in him, in his person and in his work. Jesus Christ is our salvation. And that salvation is unto all them which obey him. And that phrasing is a little bit challenging for us today too, because what does it mean essentially to obey someone? Well, we think, well, you do what they say. And break it down a little more than that, because first, it means that we hear them, right? In order to obey, we have to hear. So it means that we hear him and then respond accordingly. That is, submitting ourselves to one's direction. See, we tend to think of obedience as being an element of some kind of works righteousness. But all that the author is saying here is that Jesus has become the source. He's become the author in which eternal salvation is found to all who will hear him and respond in faith. All who will surrender to him. And in this, he leads us to God. But how did Jesus become the author of eternal salvation? This is instructive for us. Because he learned obedience. He learned obedience. He learned submission to the Father's will. Verse 8 says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. See, though he was a son in the house, with all authority, with all sovereignty in the house, still he, like a servant, learned submission to the Father through his suffering. In reality, he accomplished that in which Adam and all mankind after him failed. You see, Adam was not a son in the way Jesus is. He was a created being subservient to his Maker. And yet Adam, as a subservient being, he did not obey. He did not submit to God. He sought his own way. He sought his own wisdom, just like we all do. But Jesus, though he truly had all authority and power, though he could have called a legion of angels, legions of angels, to come and rescue him, he laid all of that aside. And he learned submission to the Father's good will through suffering. Because look at verse 7. Who, speaking of Jesus, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. This is, well, frankly, it's obviously a reference to or a description of Jesus' earnest prayer in Gethsemane. The night he was betrayed, Jesus knew what lay ahead for him. He knew not just the horrors that he would endure physically, though. See, we tend to focus on that, don't we? We think, oh, he knew the beatings were coming and the crucifixion was coming and the suffocation. He didn't just know the physical horrors he would face. He also knew what he would endure spiritually. He knew that he would soon shoulder the weight of mankind's sin. He knew that for the first time in eternity, the fellowship between Father and Son would be severed during that period because the holiness of God cannot have fellowship with sin. And so if Jesus is bearing the sin of the world, that fellowship is broken. Jesus understood the horror of what was coming more acutely than we can imagine. And because he was fully human, he didn't want to endure it. He didn't desire that kind of pain or humiliation or suffering or loss. And so multiple times there in the garden, Jesus cried out, Father, if there be any other way, if there's anything else that can happen, let this cup pass from me. He was desperate if there's anything else that can be done to save these people. His prayer was so desperate that he sweat drops of blood. And folks, we need to recognize that's not narrative exaggeration. That's a real, though rare, medical condition. It's called hematidrosis, I think, if I'm pronouncing it right. Where small blood vessels that feed the sweat glands can rupture under extreme physical or emotional stress. Well, Jesus was experiencing both physical and emotional stress. And the fact that he actually sweat drops of blood, that he endured this rare, severe medical condition is evidence of what the author of Hebrews very lightly calls strong crying and tears. But here's the thing. Jesus' prayer and his crying weren't pointless. Because the author also makes it clear he was praying to the one who was able to save him from death. See, because notice his prayer was, if there be any other way, not, Father, if you can. He never said, Father, if you can. Because Jesus knew that God was able to save him. Just like those three Hebrew boys in Daniel. They said, I don't know if God will save us or not, but we know that he's able. And because he's able, we will not bow to you, Nebuchadnezzar. Jesus knew that his Father was able, and he was heard in that he feared, is the way it's put there. That's an expression that doesn't translate well for us today, but it simply means that Jesus was heard on account of his reverence, on account of his faith, on account of his certainty that God is able. He was heard. See, folks, whether or not God does what we ask doesn't change the fact that he is able. Sometimes we need to really recognize and remember that. That whether or not God does what we ask does not change the fact that he's able. He is able. And because he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or imagine, then we can trust him also to do what is best. And that's why Jesus was able to say, even though it hurt, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. There's a powerful lesson example there for us, because the thing we get is that Jesus' prayer was heard. Even though Jesus suffered, his prayer was heard. Folks, aren't we tempted sometimes in our desperation to believe that our prayers are not heard? That the Lord isn't hearing us despite all our crying, despite all our tears? We think God's not doing what I want him to do, so therefore he must not be listening. But we need to recognize, folks, that our prayers, no matter how desperate or strong our crying may be, if we pray in reverent faith, we are heard. The Lord hears us. And even now, as Jesus is at the right hand of God interceding for us, his prayers for us are heard. And they're heard by the one who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or imagine. Sometimes we don't, the reason we endure trials isn't because God hasn't heard us. Sometimes the trials we face are endured despite our prayers because they're needful for us. Often in ways that we can't comprehend and may not even comprehend this side of eternity. But they're needful for us, like Jesus, in order for us to learn obedience. See, we might be tempted to think that God didn't answer Jesus' prayer. That he didn't deliver Jesus from death. After all, Jesus suffered and he died and was buried. But friends, make no mistake, God delivered Jesus from death. Look at Peter's words in Acts chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, where he says, him, that is Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Yes, Jesus suffered on Friday. And all hope seemed lost on Friday, and maybe even on Saturday. But in God's time, on Sunday, Jesus rose. Jesus was heard. But he learned obedience in suffering and then was made perfect. He was made complete, fully qualified as a great high priest to become the author, the source of eternal salvation to them which obey him. He has accomplished what we could not. And his example teaches us to be more like him. His friends, are we struggling? Anyone here struggling? Anyone here enduring trials? Wondering if we're even being heard in the strong crying and tears that we offer up? Hold fast your profession. Press on a little longer. It may be that the Lord is using our trials to teach us obedience. Maybe it's Friday right now. But friends, Sunday is coming. Salvation is coming. And it's all because of Jesus. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's how all of this is summed up. All of the details lead to that. Let us come boldly. Now that doesn't mean with arrogance or with presumption. Boldly means without shame. Open and honest, not hiding anything. We can come boldly to the throne of grace just as we are. Without pretense. I mean, folks, sometimes we don't like to do this, but we have to. We have to be vulnerable. We can come to the throne of grace in weakness. You know why? Because our great high priest knows our weakness. We can come to the throne of grace confessing our sinfulness because our great high priest was tempted in all points just as we are. We can come to the throne of grace confessing our struggles and our doubts and our fears because our great high priest also knows suffering. We don't need to. There's no need. In fact, it's counterproductive for us to come with feigned strength, with feigned virtue or piety. We can and must come openly. Boldly, the word says to find mercy. To find mercy because, friends, our sin separates us from God. God is the source of life. So if we are separated from Him, we are separated from life, condemned to death. But because there is a great high priest who has once for all made an offering for sin, mercy is available. We can have life, and that more abundantly. The sinful man can never come to a holy God without a mediator. We all must come to God by Jesus, the great high priest. He said, "No one comes to the Father but by me." He is the author, the source, the cause of eternal salvation. He alone, because he is a great high priest with an unchangeable priesthood, is able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. His salvation is for those who obey him, for those who hear him and respond in submission. So if you don't know the Lord today, do you hear him? Are you hearing his voice, or are you in need of mercy? If so, come to Jesus. Come to the great high priest and be reconciled to God by him. But it's not just for mercy. We can also come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. Redeemed souls, my brothers and sisters, are you struggling? Are you wrestling with doubts? With fears? Are you vexed by trials? Are you in need of strength or encouragement? Come boldly to Jesus, our great high priest. He knows and He understands. He is able to empathize with our troubles, and He gives us an example, leading us to God and teaching us how to learn obedience through our trials. He will comfort us. But you know what's more? Is that He's already praying for us. He's already praying for you. And His prayers, as well as ours, prayed in His name, are heard by the one who is able to deliver us. Do you need grace to help in time of need? How's this for grace? He gives assurance that Sunday is coming. One day, because of Jesus, these present trials will end. The pains of death will be loosed. It's not possible for those who belong to Jesus to be held by it. Just as surely as our great high priest is the first fruits from the dead, one day He will raise us up to be with Him. And so assured of that, can we find the strength to keep pressing on? To hold fast our profession? Knowing that because God is able to deliver us, that anything He allows us to endure is for the purpose of growing us toward perfection. Coming boldly to the throne of grace, may we learn from Jesus how to say, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Do you need mercy? Do you need grace? Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. As we continue to worship in just a moment, let us come boldly. However we're led, whatever the need, let's come. Hear the voice of Jesus today and come to our great high priest. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Or maybe as we continue, you just want to adore our God in thankfulness for who He is and what He's done. But even with that, be mindful that we must bring our worship to Jesus, our great high priest. He alone can consecrate our acts of service and worship to make them acceptable to God. There is no real worship without Jesus. You got many in the world who say, "Well, I worship God." No, you don't. There is no true worship without Jesus. He truly is preeminent in all things. And He is a great high priest. Thanks be unto God. Let's stand together for a word of prayer, and then as we continue, I just ask you to follow as the Lord leads. Lord, I give You thanks today for the truth of Your word, but also for what it represents. That You, Lord Jesus, even now are seated at the right hand of the Father. You are our great high priest. Lord, I thank You that by Your blood You have reconciled me to God. That by Your blood, Lord, You make us acceptable in the beloved. It's only through You, Lord, that we can have relationship. It's only through You that we can worship. Lord, as our great high priest, move among Your people today. Minister to us according to our needs, Lord. Because You know our weakness. You know our frailty. But You are able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by You. Lord, give mercy today. Give grace to help in times of need today. Give us all a song of worship that we may adore your great name today. May Jesus Christ, our great high priest, be glorified and magnified among his people.